Amen. Look, we can do without heat. It's just the air I need. Amen. Right? No vote of confidence at all today. Let's stand together to read God's Word. John chapter 6 in our Bibles. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse number 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject decision time. I think the most difficult time in making any decision is what I'm going to call the pre-decision time. It's going to be that time before the decision is made. Like, for example, whenever I was contacted about becoming the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, it now created a difficult time for me. It was dramatically difficult. Because at that point, it was what I'm going to call the pre-decision time. I really didn't know what I was doing. Why in the world would that happen? I mean, after all, God had called me to establish the West Valley Baptist Church in Woodland, California. I had been there. I'd been serving. I'd sacrificed. We'd given so much, and we'd sold all our furniture, and we were there, you know, serving God and trying to do the right thing, and that's where God wanted us, and our kids were born there, and it's just the way it was. And now, how could it be possible that God would ask me to leave a church that I have basically seen come from nothing into a building and 5 acres of land and go down to a new church that was already established? How could God ask me to do something like that? Why would he ask me to do something like that? So I began this journey. I was contacted sometime in the 1st of August that the pastor at that time of Calvary Baptist Church was Harry Jackson, that he was going to be resigning, and that he was going to be resigning on that Sunday. They called me on a Friday as I was sitting in my study, studying, getting ready for my Sunday message at that church, and they said, "He's going to be resigning this coming Sunday, and your name is going to be given to the church as to be the next pastor." And I said, "Oh, no, it's not." And he said, "Oh, yes, it is. Like it or not, your name's being turned in." And I really had no desire to leave where I was. And that pre-time before the decision was grueling for me. It was very difficult for me. You know, because as I'm going through the process of thinking about, could God really move me? I mean, why would I want to do it? Why would I? And then I began to think about the different in lifestyle and how things were going to change for me and how things are going to be different. And so I'm going through this pre-decision process that in my opinion is the most difficult. Once the decision was made, the pressure's off. It's done now. It's finished. Now I don't have to worry about it anymore. The decision's already made. It's either yay or nay. Yes or no. Jesus has been preaching this rather lengthy message on the bread of life. And now Jesus is saying, it is time for you to make the decision. You know, there are times when you have to make a decision. By not making a decision, you made a decision. By not doing anything, you've done something. And Jesus is saying, now it's time to make a decision. It's decision time. You have to decide that the information is given to you, what are you going to do with that information? What are you going to do with this truth that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Savior of the world, that He came down from heaven? What are you going to do with that information? They had to decide. And just as they had to decide, so do we. And so do people in our world. And what we find in this, at the end of this, is Jesus, we're going to call draw the net, as He's drawing the net in and saying, now it's time to make the decision. Jesus is showing us the response that people have in our world today. Because these responses are very legitimate. And I want you to see the three different crowds and then the response within each of those crowds. I want you to call your attention to verses 60 to 65. We see the first response of the many disciples. Jesus asked them about what their response is going to be. What are they going to do? Well, here's a principle I want to get before I really introduce that. I think I had that in the introduction, Joel. You might want to jump back and get that. Here it is. The preaching of the Word of God always leads to a sifting of the hearts of the listeners. Now, here's what I'm convinced of. I can stand and before you and I can argue about political things in our world. I can argue with you about, you know, why this person should be in this office and why this person shouldn't be in this office. And I can argue all day long about that. I can argue with you about psychology and how psychology may or may not have some good qualities or bad qualities. I can do that. I can even argue with you about cars or about sports teams or any other thing like that. But when it comes to standing and preaching the Word of God does the job. And I must be honest with you, God is beginning to show me something about preaching that I see in Jesus' ministry, and that ministry we need to go back to, and that is the ministry of preaching to the heart of man. What's going to change and what's going to matter in your life is not me preaching against your will, it is God reaching your heart. It's the heart. Because can I tell you something? It's within your heart is where your will is anyway. And what Jesus is showing us is if when you preach the Word of God is going to sift through the listener's heart. And what Jesus had done is He showed us how this works in this passage. It's really a marvelous passage. And at the end, as He says, notice here. Now let's go back, Joel, to point one. Notice that there were many disciples there. Many disciples. And these many disciples who had heard the Word of God, much like those who are in our community. You know, we go out, we knock doors, we put tracts on doors, or we talk to people and invite them to church, or perhaps maybe they've come through the doors of our ministry, or maybe the doors of other churches in our community. They've heard the Word of God. They've heard the preaching of the Word of God, maybe through a radio broadcast, could be a television program, whatever it is, they could hear the Word of God. There's ample opportunities in America to hear the preaching of God's Word. But even tonight, the vast majority of those who heard the Word of God are like these disciples. The vast majority. And I want you to notice some things. Number one, in verses 60 through 62, they wanted comfort and convenience. That's what they were looking for. Did you notice in verse number 60 what they said? They said, "Master, this is a hard saying. This is hard. Jesus, you're telling us that we're to accept the fact that you are the Savior that came from heaven. We're to accept that. We're to accept the fact that you're not just that boy of Joseph and Mary that grew up. There's a little controversy around your birth. And you grew up in a carpenter's home, and you know, and there's kind of question about your lineage and your birth, and you're telling us that we're to accept that. That's a hard saying." And tonight, as we preach God's word, what we say is, there is no other Savior but one, and that's Jesus Christ. The only way to go to heaven is through Him. You don't go to heaven by religion. And when you do accept Christ as your Savior, you realize that there is no other way. And what we hear is, that's a hard saying. No, I that can't be. I mean, after all, you're telling me that everybody's going to go to hell except those who only receive Jesus Christ as Savior? Absolutely. That's a hard saying. That meant if they did not want to really accept what Jesus had said. You know, see, the problem is not the facts. The problem is the acceptance of the facts. Many choose to reject Christ because it's not convenient to accept Him. Because to accept Him means that in that pre-decision time, they're making decisions on, do I keep on living this way? How is that going to alter my life? How am I going to be different? I still like my Budweiser. I still like living the way I'm living. I like the convenience of being able to have my own Sundays and do what I want to do. And you're telling me that by receiving Christ, man, that's hard for me. I'd rather have my sin and all of those things. And how many people in our world, that's what they want. They want their convenience and they want their comfort. They're not willing to accept what God calls them to do. Disciples saw this as inconvenient. But then there's a second within that group. They wanted the material over the spiritual. His language was figurative when he was talking about just earlier in those verses just above that, where he's talking about that eating the bread and eating himself as the bread. And what he was saying in essence is this. He was saying, this is figurative language. This is spiritual language. It's not the fact that literally they killed Jesus and eat his body. That's not what he's saying. He's simply saying this. He says, look, he says, if you want to receive me, you must receive my word. That language is spiritual in nature. And the problem is today is our world is so wrapped up in the material that they reject the spiritual. They love the world. The flesh loves the world. They would rather have the pleasure of the world rather than the person of Christ. They would rather have the sin of the world rather than the Savior of the world. They would rather have the materialism of the world rather than Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were all about the physical world. They loved it. They knew it. They knew it well, much like we do today. Have you noticed how well-versed people are in the physical world, but how little they know about the spiritual world? And I'm not talking about this mysticism, because there's a lot of people that are very well-versed in mystics. But I'm talking about the literal truth of God's Word. I'm shocked about how few people really know the Bible. I'm really surprised about how few people even know that there is a book called Obadiah. And I'm also surprised at how few people who call themselves believers even know what Obadiah is about. Some of you are sitting here like, And here we find that Jesus said that they're experts in the world. And you know what? Really, it's bad enough that the lost man, the man without Christ, those who are in the multitude, are you know, wrapped up in the world. But what's really bad is when Christians get wrapped up in the world. That's what's really bad. The Bible says, for example, 2 Timothy chapter 4, going all the way back to the first century, says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." You know what happened is they fell in love with the world and fell out of love with Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's what happens is people, when they fall in love with the world, they fall out of love with Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can destroy your love for God any more than being in love with the world. There's nothing that will wreck your spiritual life any more than getting in love with the world and just falling out of love with Christ. And it will happen. It can happen. And all of us can say, well, those are the carnal people. We all can get carnal real quick. We all can get like that. We can all find ourselves in love with the world. Well, I got to have this gadget, got to have this TV set, got to have this car, got to have this, got to have that, and I got to have that appointment. I want that position. I want that special comfort. I want all those things. We get real wrapped up in that. We get wrapped up in the philosophy of our world and how our world thinks. And, well, you know, you preacher, you know, you preach against the fact that the Bible says that marriage should be between a man and a woman. And I will preach that. Amen. And you say, but that's, you know, I don't know why would you preach that? Because if you want a pastor that preaches the Bible, that's what I'm preaching. And yet we find that we kind of buy into that. Well, you know, it's really not that bad. I mean, after all, don't they have the right and all that? It's not about rights. It's about morality and biblical truth. In 1 John, the Bible says, "We're love not the world, neither the things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And here's what he's saying. He says, get out of love with the world. And tonight, if you're in love with the world, fall out of love with the world and fall in love with Jesus Christ. See, the multitudes are in love with the world. They love the world. I mean, they live from one worldly pleasure to the next, one worldly philosophy to the next, one worldly step to the next. There's no doubt about it. I mean, all you got to do is just look in the newspapers, pick it up and read it. It's flashed in front of us. It's basically crammed down our throats. If we treated them with Christ like they do with the world, we would probably be put in jail or lose our jobs. And what I'm saying is this, that the response of many disciples is they want comfort over convenience, they want the material over the spiritual, and God's reminding us that we're to take Christ at his word. That he is who he says he is. And I love what John 5:24 says, "And the word was made flesh," John 1:14, "and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Look, that's the only way you can go to heaven is by Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other religion. Remember several years ago, we had a lady come to our church, and she got saved, got baptized as part of our church ministry, and she understood, you know, a little bit about it, and we trying to teach her and help her. And then one day, she just kind of stopped coming altogether, and I went to go see. You know, maybe someone offended her. Maybe I said something she didn't like, and that happens. And, you know, and I thought, well, maybe I'll go tell her, you know, hey, I said something, you know. And so I just wanted to try to help her. And I remember going there, and here's what she said. She said, well, I just want to see what other religions teach. Remember, religion is man word. Christianity is God word. You don't need to know what other religions teach. You just need to know what Christ is teaching. It's a spiritual entity. And how many people are in the multitudes of those out there? They want the material over the spiritual. They don't want to give up their Budweiser. They don't want to give up their camping on the weekends. They don't want to give up their pleasure and their living circumstances and all the other. They want the material, and they don't want the spiritual. And God says there are some who are like that. And then there's the third response in those of the multitude. They wanted religion over Christ. Verses 64 and 65, his rejecting their desire to make him a king, his demand for personal faith, his teaching on atonement, his stress of total human inability and on salvation as a work of God, all prove that that was unacceptable to the many people. They wanted religion. Religion says that I can work my way there, that I can do good things, and I can choose to do what I want to do, and I can hang on to my own God. I can do it my own way. It almost sounds like Genesis chapter 11 when they built the Tower of Babel. They thought they could climb their way to heaven. They thought they could get up there all the way to the top. Let me tell you, it is impossible to make your way to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. Let me explain to you how big and magnificent this universe in which we live. We live in what's called the Milky Way galaxy. The Milky Way galaxy I mentioned this morning is 100,000 light years from one side to the other, and that's an estimate. But Milky Way galaxy is one of billions of other galaxies. Let me tell you how big it is. The Milky Way galaxy, in comparison, and scientists only are trying to figure out with the invention of the Hubble telescope, which now is in space, they're looking, examining stars, they're looking at some of the things that are pretty amazing, sights they've never seen before and never could even imagine seeing. They're finding out that a lot of their theories have been false and a lot of their facts are fiction. And so in this Milky Way galaxy, which you and I live in, that seems like, you know, that we're it and this is all what it's all about. Let me just put it into perspective for you. Here's how big it is. If you take the Milky Way galaxy and you compare it to this, let's say you take a quarter. Anyone have a quarter? You have a quarter? Great. Let me see your quarter. Thank you. Appreciate that. I need that. Love soda. Okay. You look at this quarter right here. That's the Milky Way galaxy. Drop it in your backyard, go up into the sky and see if you can see it from space in comparison to the entire United States of America. You probably will not even, if you go up in space, be able to even see the town you live in, the city you live in, let alone find a quarter in your backyard. And what that means is this. That means that that's the Milky Way galaxy. Can we climb our way to heaven? Absolutely not. We must have Jesus. Thank you, Christopher. You can tell when you look at the size and the expanse of the inability of man to get to heaven only through Jesus Christ. But religion says, oh, you can come our way. Let's build a tower. We'll reach heaven. Let's go up to heaven our way. Let's get up there. We can do it ourselves. And God says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. So to those in the multitudes who've rejected Christ on that day, they were basically saying, this is what we believe. We want these things. We want comfort and convenience. And if Christianity is uncomfortable, we don't want it. And we want material over the spiritual. And if Jesus, if you can't give me what I want, we don't want you. That's what they were looking for. That's why they were there. It's all about material. And they wanted religion over Christ. And if you can't, if I have to have Christ and I can't have my religion, I don't want him. So the first response is that of the multitude. Matthew 7 says it like this. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know what he's saying? Jesus says this. He said there's only a few that find eternal life. Because the truth of the matter is, the way of eternal life is a narrow way. And you say, why is it narrow? Because Jesus is the only way. How am I doing tonight? You guys with me? So Jesus said, number one, as we look at the response, we realize the response of many disciples, and that's the majority. And if we are not careful as Christians, we can find ourselves kind of like maybe falling into thinking like that. But look at the second group. There's another group I find here is most interesting. This would be where we would fall in. This is the response of the committed. The committed. Here we find now Jesus turns and he asks some questions to the committed. I don't like his questions. Because his questions are things like, will you also go away? I mean, it's understandable that, yes, there are some who will go away because they're unbelievers. We understand that. There are some who want the convenience, but what about the committed? Are you also going to go away? I mean, these are men, these are the 12 that lived with Jesus, that prayed with Jesus, that saw Jesus do amazing things. And now Jesus turns and says, are you also going to go away? Do you not realize who I am? Do you not realize what I'm going to do for you? Do you not realize how powerful I am? That I'm your Savior, I'm your Lord, I love you. You're also going to go away? And the question I want to ask you tonight is, will you also go away? But Peter stepped up. Thank God for Peter. Because what really he was asking them for is a reaffirmation of their commitment to him. That's what he's asking for. They were to decide at this point now, because the crowd already made their decision. Remember, they went through that pre-decision process and analyzed where all the decisions and all. But at this point, they already made their decision, but they wanted to reaffirm their commitment. And let me tell you this tonight. Are you listening to me? Can everyone look this way for just a minute? This is really important. Do you realize that you have to reaffirm your commitment to Christ every day? Because if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And we have to make sure that we are committed and we reaffirm our commitment every day. Because just as I preached a few weeks ago, that, you know, it's very easy for any of us to fall into the same trap that anyone else did. We have to reaffirm our commitment. And I believe what Jesus is saying to us is, are you going to also leave? You know, I wonder how many people will not be here this time next year in the church. I wonder how many people fall out. I'm not talking about, you know, died or moved. I'm talking about people who just, because they let their faith slip away. Now, I don't believe you can lose your salvation, so that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about the fact they just grew cold in their love for God and just quit church and quit serving Him. But we must reaffirm. And Peter knew that, and hear that Jesus was calling on the 12. Are you going to follow the crowd? Are you following where the world is going? Is that what you're going to do? Are you going to go their way too? You see, on a regular basis, Christ is calling us back to reaffirm our commitment. When we read our Bible every day, that's why I'm just so adamant. I'm so, you know, always beating that drum. Get in the Word every day. Read your Bible every day. Because I believe that if you don't, you won't have a firm commitment to Christ. And I believe that we reaffirm that every day when I open my Bible and I read it and I say, man, this is powerful and what he did and what God's doing. And I look at the men in the Old Testament. Have you ever read the men in the Old Testament? Have you seen what rascals they are? I mean, those guys were bad. You didn't do half the stuff that they did. I mean, if I were God, I'd probably wipe them out and make a whole new group of people. Really? I mean, some of the things those guys did was unbelievable. You know, and they'd go along and they'd just see some woman they liked, they'd kill the husband, take the wife. That's how they fought. And these were the men that God used. You ever feel sorry for God sometimes? You're like, wow. And here's my point. We need to reaffirm our commitment to Christ. We do it in a church service, or we do it at maybe in a devotional time, or we might do it when we're driving down the road and we hear a message, or maybe in the wee hours of the night when we cannot sleep and God wakes us up and all we can do is pray, and we start praying and God reminds us of something in our life, how our heart's grown cold about our love for Him. And then there, maybe in the wee hours of the morning, we may say, God, I just want you to know I love you, and I just want to recommit my faith to you, and I just want to reaffirm how much I love you. You mean everything to me, and I don't know what I'd do without you. And so God shows us the reaffirmation of our commitment, how important that is. And then we have also, not only that, but we have the refocus of our faith. Because here's what Peter says, Jesus, you're plan A and there is no plan B. Look, your salvation is only one plan. There's not five plans. Now, personally, I'm a plan B, plan C kind of guy for the most part, and that's not really always a good thing. That's a good thing sometimes, but not always. But with Jesus, there's only one plan, plan A. That's it. That's why Peter said, to whom do we go? Who has the words of eternal? You're it. There's no place to go. Look, tonight, if you don't have Jesus, where are you going to go? If you don't walk with God, where are you going to go? You have no place. Jesus is it. Amen. And so the second group is the committed. Will you also go away? But there's a third group, and that's the response of the unbelievers, verses 70 and 71. We have some unbelievers in the crowd. By the way, just to let you know, tonight, God knows who are believers and who are not. Who's not? We have the divine knowledge of Christ. At this point, we're to recognize the fact that God knows who all the believers are. One day somebody came to Christ and asked him a question. Here's what they said. I have a field, and I'm growing wheat. An enemy came and sowed tares in the wheat. And he asked Jesus, he said, should I cut down the field and kill everything? And Jesus said, no, let them both grow. Because what will happen is you won't know the wheat from the tares. But you will know by the harvest. That's what he says. And herein is the point. Christ knows who's saved and who's not saved. He knows within the church who's saved and who's not saved. I don't know. I'm going to be honest with you. In my experience of nearly over 30 some years, I believe there's some people in our church that convinced me they're saved, but I don't think they are. But that's not me to decide. You know if you're saved or not. You know if you've received Christ or not. My only fear is this, that you don't know you're on your way to heaven. I'd hate to think that someone could sit and hear preaching week in and week out, month in and month out, and die and go to hell. And what he's saying is simply this, that we need to make sure in our own life that just as God knows our relationship with him, we ought to know our relationship to God. The Bible says in the end that Jesus, he separates the wheat from the tares. He separates the sheep from the goats. He separates as that dragnet comes in. He separates the fish from the rest of the things that are dragged out of the ocean. That God knows the difference. Because the truth of the matter is, there are some who can deceive themselves into believing that they're saved and going to heaven because they've joined a church, or because they have been good, or because they've been baptized, or because that somehow or another their parents were good Christians and they think they're okay too. And And some of them, right, and here's the strange thing. Did you notice something about the multitude? They went away, but some of the unbelievers hung around Jesus. That's a strange thing to me. Because second of all, we find that they have a declared rejection of Christ. What did Jesus say? Who did Jesus say was the unbeliever in the crowd of 12? Judas Iscariot. By the way, just to let you know, I'm convinced of this. I could be wrong, and this is just sort of my, you know, as I'm reading through the scriptures, and I read the Gospels all the time. That's one of the parts of my reading every day, as I want to read the Gospel, at least one chapter in there. As I'm reading through that, I noticed something really, really interesting to me as I study those Gospel passages out. I noticed something that about these men that I'm convinced that Judas was the best looking and the most unlikely of all to be the traitor. I'm convinced of that. Because I think they were shocked. Judas? Really? I mean, Peter, I can understand. You know, he's a big mouth. You know? I can understand that. Or Andrew, well, he's a fisherman. You know, yeah, we can get that. But Judas? Wow. Yeah, Judas. Not only did Jesus say he betrayed him, but did you say something else about him? Satan hath filled his heart. He was demon-possessed. Strange. And they're hanging out around God's people. You see, for Judas, it wasn't the message of Jesus. It was the acceptance of the message that was his issue. And tonight, for unbelievers, I don't think it's the message. In fact, quite frankly, I think we communicate the message pretty well. I think it's the acceptance of the message that bothers them. Because remember that pre-decision time? I think they see it and say, I don't know. I don't know about that. Decision time. Where are we? What about our decisions? What are we going to do? I believe when we come to church, it's time to consider a decision for Christ. Are we going to be sold out? Are we going to receive him if we're not believers? Are we going to let him become our Savior? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. Or are we going to go away? I like what the hymn writer said. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? In the name, the precious name of whom he died for me, through grace I'll win the promised crown, whate'er my cross may be. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by the word. That's what Jesus was saying. Heavenly Father, it's decision time for us.